number 13 in the appendix. I'm going to try to start this, but might need some assistance. Child of God, by Christ's salvation, rise o'er sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station, something still to do. Thanks this afternoon for all the things that we have in our pathway to encourage us. We think of the Spirit that dwells within us. We think of that love that smiles down on us from heaven. We think of the precious shed blood of Christ, that salvation that follows us all through our life, all the way home. And so we just pray for each one of us in the room this afternoon, that we would not repine, that we would not turn back from the mission that we have been called to, and that we would go on from grace to glory with courage, with energy, and with reality in our lives. So we pray these things, our God and our Father, in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Well, it's nice to be here with you again. We have been studying the life of Timothy, and I have another handout that should be on your chair or nearby. And I forgot to mention this before, but if you don't have one, or if you didn't get one, or you lose yours and you want a copy, just maybe touch base with Joe or Michael or Ted, and I can try to email you a copy. So we are not quite to the second epistle yet. There's a few more points that I wanted to touch on in 1 Timothy. And I'm just going to pick up where we left off in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I wanted to speak, first of all, about the subject of gift. And to encourage each one in this room not to neglect the gift that God has given you. So let's just read from verse 13 to verse 15. 1 Timothy 4, 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So the next thing that Paul speaks to Timothy about is the importance for Timothy not to neglect his gift. Each one in this room, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have a gift. Each one has a special work that God has envisioned for your life, and he has given you a gift to help you to accomplish that service. This is true no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, whether you're a man or a woman. Each person has a gift. And we can neglect the gift that God has given us. I think in the case of Timothy, it may have been partly because of the fact that he was a very timid person, that he had neglected to use his gift. And perhaps as you're those who are younger, you might say, well, those who are older, and defer to those who are older. And there's a certain amount of that that's appropriate. But it's important that even when you're young, you begin to use your gift. He begins by telling Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." I think a better translation would be "the readings." What Paul's talking about here was the public reading out of the Word of God. So Christians in those days would get together, and they did not all have Bibles in their homes. The printing press had not been invented. And so they would get together, and the scriptures would be read out in the assembly when the church was gathered together. And Paul tells Timothy to be there at those occasions. And he tells him to give attendance to those readings, to exhortation. Exhortation has to do with giving practical instructions based on the Word of God, and to doctrine, which would be the teaching itself. And so we would gather from this that Timothy had a gift in teaching and exhorting. And Paul tells Timothy not to neglect his gift, but to use it. And so we find, I'm just going to skip over the verse that talks about Timothy's gift in verse 14 to verse 15. Meditate on these things. When I was younger, I thought this verse was, Paul was telling Timothy to meditate on the Word of God. But I don't think that's what he's saying. He's referring to the things that come before. He's saying, meditate on these things, on the fact that I'm telling you to give yourself to the readings, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give yourself wholly to them. In other words, what he's telling Timothy is to focus on your gift. Focus on that which the Lord has given you. It's similar in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, turn back to Romans 12 just to get that right. Romans chapter 12, when it talks about everyone having a gift, so we being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. What he's saying here is focus on what your gift is. So it's very important that we major in the thing that the Lord has given us to do. And not spend our time doing something that God has given somebody else to do. So focus on what God has given you to do. So you might ask, well, how do I know what my gift is? That's a very common question. I'm just going to give you three practical points how to know what your gift is. And the first thing I'll say is to do what the Lord has put in front of you. If the Lord puts in front of you that you need to speak to souls about the gospel and the way of salvation, if he lays it on your heart, then do that. If he puts it on your heart to be a help to the children in your assembly, in your neighborhood, and start a Sunday school work, do that. If he puts it on your heart to be a help to maybe some of the young mothers in your assembly, do that. If there's an older one that can't get out to meeting maybe, and they would love to be there, and you can pick them up in your car and take them, do that, whatever he puts on your heart. And when we begin to do that, the Lord will then show us if that is our gift and what he would have us to do. The second thing is that when we're doing what the Lord has given us to do, it will fit us. Just like a hand fits into a glove. You know, when we were created anew in Christ Jesus, He made us for a specific purpose. And when we're doing what our gift is, it's going to fit us. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, because we all have the flesh in us. There's laziness, there's fear, there's shame, there's lots of opposition. It doesn't mean doing our gift is going to be easy, but it's going to feel like we were made for this. So I encourage you in that. And the third point is what we have here in this verse, which is we can have a confirmation that what we're doing is our gift by prophecy. It says here in verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or elderhood." What this means is that God raised up prophets, individuals to prophesy to Timothy and to others, that confirmed to Timothy that he had a gift in this area or that area. And I believe that the same can be true for us today. God will raise up ones that will come to you in doing whatever work the Lord has called you to do, and they'll tell you, "Ben, I believe you have a gift in this area." Or, "Paul, I believe you have a gift in this area." And it will be an encouragement to you. Now, if it's just their opinion, it doesn't, I guess, mean a whole lot. But it may be the Spirit of God leading that person to utter a prophecy that would encourage you that this is your gift. And it says here, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or elderhood. That means the elders in the assembly where Timothy was laid their hands on Timothy. They showed that they were in fellowship with it. They said, "Yes, we agree. This young man should be doing this work. He's suited to it. It's a work God has given." And they said, "We're behind him 100%. So those are some things that I think can help you to know what your gift is. And so I'd encourage you not to neglect it. Now it says here at the end of verse 15, "Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." I think this brings in the subject of the development of gift. When we first begin to use our gift, it may not go as smoothly as we might expect. And that's okay. As we use our gift, it begins to develop. Just like a seed that's planted in the ground, and it sprouts and it grows. Our gift will begin to develop. And it says here, "Thy profiting may appear to all." I truly believe that there are many, many Christians who have a gift. It may be the gift of an evangelist or a teacher or a pastor, and there's many different kinds of gifts. But they don't even know it because they've never acted on the impulses of the Spirit of God. Remember how the Spirit told Philip, "Go and join yourself to that chariot." It was an impulse of the Spirit of God for Philip to go and join himself to the chariot. And there was a man who was reading the scriptures and he didn't know what it meant. And it was the perfect opportunity for Philip, as an evangelist, to explain it to him and show him the way of salvation. Act on the impulses of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, you could go your whole life and never use and never develop that gift. Okay, well now let's move on to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we have more the sphere of relationships in the assembly. And I'm not really going to make many comments on this chapter, but just again, we're just pulling out a few things that I think can be especially helpful to those of you who are younger. In the first two verses, we have older and younger men and women. And what we find here is that in our interactions with others in the assembly, that we're to treat older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. What that means is the assembly becomes our spiritual family. We all come from natural families, and it's an important provision of God that we have natural families. But when we're saved and when we come into the church, into the assembly, we inherit a spiritual family that supersedes our natural family. The Lord Jesus could say, "Who are my mother and who are my brethren? And he was speaking of those that heard his word, his disciples. Those who were of faith became his family. And I just encourage you in that, to embrace your spiritual family. Well, I think we'll just continue moving on now down to chapter 6. He deals in chapter 5 with those relationships in the assembly with widows, how they were to be treated. It's beginning in verse 17 with elders who took the lead in the assembly and who led well. And then regarding sin and those who lived a double life. And now in chapter 6, we have the last sort of category of things that Paul takes up in the first epistle, and that's order concerning working and wealth. So in the first few verses, he deals with servants who have believing masters. And then he comes into the subject of wealth or gain. And what he brings out is something that I think is very applicable to you and to me and to all of us. Verse 6, but godliness, that's that same word that we had last time, or piety, and again, I think it has the thought of complete devotion to God in every area of our life. But piety with contentment is great gain. This is true wealth, to be completely devoted to God. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He speaks in these verses about contentment and covetousness. It is so important to learn this when you're young. And I suppose it's a lifelong lesson, to be content with the things that we have. You know, this is something that I remember hearing spoken on a lot when I was younger. And in spite of us hearing that, there are still those in my generation who went out and began chasing material wealth. And they've made that the object of the focus of their life. And they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And you know, I would just encourage you that the only life worth living is a life of godliness or complete devotion to God. If we're chasing a career, if we're chasing maybe even intellectual status, in the academic world, if we're chasing the paycheck, whatever it is, if we're making anything other than God the focus of our life, then it's a life that's really not worth living. So I would just encourage you just to be content. The Lord will provide what we need. Having food and raiment, food and covering, just be content with that and leave the rest to the Lord. Well, he then begins to speak about the true goal of the Christian life, beginning in verse 11. And he tells Timothy what he was really to be all about. And he speaks of two things in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, or the good combat of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed, or should be translated, confessed the good confession before many witnesses. There are two things that are good in this verse. The first is the good combat, and the second is the good confession. We need to stand for the truth. That's the good combat. And we need to speak the truth. That's the good confession. Remember how Timothy was placed there in Asia to be a champion and defender of sound doctrine? We need to be willing to do that, no matter what the cost. The example that he gives is the Lord Jesus himself, the highest example that could be given. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. that thou keep this commandment without spot. He refers Timothy back to that moment where Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou a king then?" This is John 18, I believe, is the reference. And the Lord Jesus said, "Thou sayest that I am a king. For this cause was I born, and for this cause I came into this world, that I may bear witness unto the truth. And everyone who hears my voice is of the truth." In other words, he stood right before Pontius Pilate, the man who was about to bring down the gavel and determine, naturally speaking, what would happen to him. And Pilate asked him a question, and the Lord Jesus had an opportunity to deny the truth. And instead, he answered more truthfully, if I can put it that way, than you and I would even expect. He didn't just say, "Yes, I'm a king." He went beyond that, and he says, "For this cause I came into the world, to bear witness of the truth." He gave the whole truth, and he was willing to die for the truth. And I just encourage each one of us to be willing to confess the good confession. And be willing, even to suffer if necessary, to stand up for the truth of God. Well, the last point I wanted to make in this epistle is that we should live in view of the coming of the Lord. There are two aspects of the coming of Christ. First, there's the rapture, which is his coming for his people. And the second is the appearing of Christ, which is his coming with his people, with us, with his saints. And the appearing is really what's brought out in these verses. It says, until the end of verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. What I believe Paul is encouraging Timothy with is this: live in view of the appearing of Christ. At the appearing of Christ, sometimes we call it the day of manifestation, everything is going to be manifested for how it truly is. Right now, there are things that you and I believe by faith. We believe that Jesus is the blessed and only potentate or ruler. We believe he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, but the world denies it. At the appearing of Christ, the world is going to see what you and I already believe. We believe it. They don't believe it, but they will see it then. And it's going to be a visible display. But live right now by faith in view of that day. If we're being asked by someone who's an unbeliever about our faith, and there's a temptation to deny the Lord, like Peter did, there's a temptation to not answer the whole truth, like the Lord Jesus did before Pontius Pilate. If you could just close your eyes in that moment and picture the King of kings and Lord of lords coming out of heaven on his white horse, and all the armies of heaven following him, and every knee bowing down before him. If you could see that moment in your eye, it would give you the courage to confess him now, the courage to acknowledge the truth, because that's the reality. The world is going to see that. So just an encouragement to live in view of the appearing of Christ. Well, we're going to move now to the second epistle of Timothy. And what happens between the first and second epistle is things take a turn down. And that can be a real source of discouragement if we don't maintain faith. What happened is that between the first and second epistle, we don't know quite how long, maybe a year, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. I don't really know. Paul was arrested for the second time. We don't know how that took place. Paul was arrested again, and he was brought back to Rome. And this time, we gather that Paul was not put in house arrest again. Paul, this time, was put in the dungeon. And he was brought before Nero, and he had his first trial before the cruel Emperor Nero. And Paul knew by now that his end was very close. And so he writes this epistle to Timothy. Meanwhile, Timothy, I don't believe we know exactly where Timothy was, but I gather that he was still in Asia somewhere. Because Paul says to him, "This thou knowest, that all they in Asia be turned away from me." And that's verse 15 of chapter 1. And so Timothy was placed there in Asia to teach them and exhort them not to teach any other doctrine, but they were turning away. And they had turned away. And so now things are even worse. And Timothy was discouraged. And it's very easy for us to get discouraged. And this epistle is an encouragement to Timothy. I believe Timothy may have been at one of the lowest points in his life when this epistle arrived. And I don't know if I would call this a key verse to the second epistle of Timothy. I think I gave you one for the first epistle, but at any rate, it's a really important verse. So I just want to give you this one. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy and verse 19. Something to remember when things don't look like they're going in a good direction. Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." But I really wanted to focus on just the first part of that verse. The foundation of God stands sure. Well, the question comes up, well, what is the foundation of God? And this verse doesn't say the foundation of the church stands sure. It says the foundation of God. What is the foundation of God? Well, God is an absolute, and he has no external foundation, the way this building has a foundation under it that's holding it up. The foundation of God, I believe, and what I've gathered from this, is his own character. You can't go any deeper than the nature of God himself. And so the encouragement to Timothy, when everything seems like it's going downhill, is that God's core nature has not changed. That is a tremendous encouragement when we realize that he is unshakably the same. In Hebrews, we read that God is shaking all things, that which cannot be shaken might remain. And something that cannot be shaken is the very nature of God himself. And so there is so much to encourage, because God, the one whose house we're in, the one whose word we read, the one that we pray to, is still the same. Well, in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, we have preparation for service. We really have a number of things from Timothy's background, things that Paul reminds him that would prepare him as he was to serve. One other thing I wanted to say about 2 Timothy is that it's more personal than 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy began, "Timothy, my own son." The second epistle begins, "Timothy, my dearly beloved son." And in this epistle, Paul gets more personal than he does anywhere else with Timothy. And he's someone who's at the very end of his life, talking to someone that he's very close to, and he gets really personal. And he starts telling him things like reviewing his friends, his companions, and saying, "This one was faithful, this one abandoned me. This one stabbed me in the back." He gets really personal, telling him things that you would not tell the average person. He speaks about being the winter coming on and asking Timothy to bring his cloak, because no doubt because he was cold, and telling Timothy above all to come and to visit him. Very personal. And we see Paul's love for Timothy in a special way in this second epistle. And I find it a very encouraging epistle. And there was no reason for Timothy to give up, and every reason to be encouraged. Well, I'm just going to have time to touch on a few high points as we go through this epistle. The first thing just to mention is when it says in verse 4, when he begins to speak about Timothy's character and upbringing, that Paul says, "I greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Here we find that Timothy was a man who had wept. He had shed tears. And this, I think, brings before us the fact that Timothy had a heart. Sometimes we say that such and such a person, they really have a heart. And I hope that's true of each one of us in this room, that we have a heart. I don't know all of the reasons for Timothy's tears. It doesn't specify. No doubt, when Timothy heard, whether he was present at the time or when he heard that Paul was arrested, no doubt there were tears. His father in the faith, and believe me, you don't get many, had been arrested, and he didn't know if he was ever going to see him again. Perhaps more so, he knew that those in Asia, in that place where Paul had spent the majority of his labors, were turning away from Paul. And now that Paul was in prison, they were saying, "You see, this is God's judgment on Paul." They had totally turned around and were misjudging him and misconstruing his life and labors. No doubt this was tremendously sad for Timothy, but he had a heart. You know, Timothy had a heart not just for Paul, but he had a heart for God's people. We read in Philippians chapter 2. Let me just read that verse because I find it extremely helpful. Philippians 2, speaking about Timothy, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." I wanted to highlight that verse where he says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Timothy had a heart for God's people. He naturally cared for the saints. And I just encourage you in that to foster an attitude in your own heart of love for God's people. View them as those for whom Christ died. And I believe that will prepare you for service, because the motive for Christian service is love. By love, serve one another. I think that's Galatians 5, verse 13. Very important verse. Well, he speaks in verse 5 of the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy and his grandmother and his mother. Unfeigned faith is reality. Timothy is what you would call a real Christian. I hope everyone in this room is a real Christian, that there is a deep personal confidence in God. Well, we find in verse 6 that Timothy had let his gift grow dormant. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." We find something interesting in this verse, that Timothy's gift was very unique. Timothy's gift was actually conferred on him by the Apostle Paul. Paul, as an apostle with authority and power from Christ, laid his hands on the Apostle Paul. And I think it's an accurate rendering here, through the putting on of my hands. It was actually through the apostle's hands that spiritual gift was infused, or whatever you want to say, into Timothy. And that's different for each one of us. We don't have an apostle to come and lay his hands on us and impart some spiritual gift to us. But God still gives each one of us a spiritual gift. And through discouragement, that gift had grown dormant in Timothy's life. And so I just encourage you, if you've become discouraged through circumstances, whatever it might be, to stir that up, because it is still needed. There is never a time where that gift is needed more than right now. And so Timothy was to take courage. This is the opposite of fear. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So fear does not come from God. But what comes from God is the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. The next thing is a willingness to suffer. To suffer shame, to suffer persecution. We have in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So there was a real tendency to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I think that has to do with what concerns Christ generally, and of me, Paul could say, his prisoner. There was a special sense of shame in connection with the Apostle Paul. It's hard for us to really imagine that Paul, the great apostle, was unpopular in the early church. But it's true. There was a whole vast portion of the early church that had turned away from Paul. And if you were associated with Paul, you were looked down on. It's hard to imagine that. And so Paul encourages Timothy, don't be ashamed. And what he gives to Timothy as the reason for him not to be ashamed is in the following verses: "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling." Remember your calling. This will help you not to be ashamed, to remember what you are a part of. And the more we understand God's purpose in Christ, it says here, "But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." The more we understand about God's purpose, I didn't comment on the verse, but in the first epistle, Paul mentions, better translations read, "furthering God's dispensation." God has an agenda. He has a purpose, and he's working toward that purpose, and you are a part of that. It is extremely encouraging to realize that you are part of God's purpose. You're part of his plan. And when you are reminded of that calling, it helps us to just to be encouraged and not be ashamed of being connected with the testimony of the Lord, or with Paul, because Paul was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of the nation. So Paul himself was connected with that purpose. Well, now moving down to verse 13, we have another point, and that is we're to have an outline of sound doctrine. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." The word "form" there could be translated an outline of sound words or sound doctrine, which Timothy had heard from Paul. It is important for each one of us to hold sound doctrine. But it's not just to know sound doctrine. I believe Paul isn't telling Timothy to learn sound doctrine. Timothy already knew it. But he's telling him to have it in an outline form. In other words, have it in a way in which you can pass it on to others. Have a good handle on it. Understand the main points. Understand the big picture view of sound doctrine. Have an outline of it. And to have it in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Have it in faith. View the Word of God as a love letter from God to you. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, a few practical notes here. How do we have an outline of sound words? I'm just going to give you a few points, and this is just a suggestion. I don't want to be prescriptive. for you, but I trust this will be a help to you. The first was to read the Word of God in an accurate word-for-word translation. There are a lot of different Bible translations available, and not all of them are word-for-word translations. And the Word of God was inspired in its very words. I believe that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2 when he says, communicating spiritual things by spiritual means. The spiritual means are the words themselves. In other words, the Spirit of God actually chose the words that would be used when the Word of God was inspired. And so it's important that we have word-for-word translation, and I suggest you read Scripture in a word-for-word translation and maybe use multiple word-for-word translations to compare, because we don't have the Bible in the original language. We're not all familiar with it. The second point is to take notes. I really encourage you to take notes as you read and write down the main points and arguments as you're going through a passage. Like, say we're going through 2 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul says a wherefore or a therefore, and that signals, you know, a statement based on something that comes before. And as you notice, he'll lay out point by point. I encourage you just to take notes and write down those main points and arguments. The third thing is to avail yourself of sound ministry, audio ministry, written ministry. I encourage you, those gifts that were given to the church by Christ, Ephesians 4, were not given in vain. They were given for our edification. And so I encourage you to use the gifts that God has given and read or listen to sound ministry. And then fourth, water what you read with prayer. Ask God to open up his word to you and cause you to understand it. And cause you to understand it and have an outline of those sound words. And he will do that, I believe. So I encourage you with that. Verse 14, the good thing which was committed unto thee. I think, again, that's talking about the sound doctrine that Timothy had learned from Paul. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You're not in this alone. You may think you're alone, but you're not. God is with you. His Spirit indwells you. We're going to move on now to chapter 2. Just a few points from chapter 2. The first is in verse 1. In chapter 2, we really have a number of principles that would be important for Timothy to keep in mind in service. The first is to be strong in grace. We had a little bit of this in the last meeting. The tendency when others are giving up is to be weak. Instead of being weak, be strong. But it says here to be strong in grace, and there's a tendency to be strong in something else. Maybe to be strong in certain personalities. Maybe it's to be strong in the law. Sometimes when things are, we perceive them as going downhill, we want to hold on to something, dig our claws in, maybe set up a standard that God has not given us, such as the law, or an equivalent to the law, and be strong in that. But he says, no, be strong in grace. The next thing is in verse 2, to pass on the truth. Again, that's the importance of sound ministry. Pass on the truth that God has given to you. You know, we all have been given what Paul calls a good deposit. And we're responsible to keep that and pass it on to others. And I encourage you to learn the Word of God from those who are older and those who know more than you, and then to pass it on to others. And I believe as young people and your time together, if you can incorporate conversation between yourselves over the Word of God, make God and His things part of your everyday conversation, encouraging one another. Well, then, so then in the following verses, Paul, he goes over a number of examples of different occupations, and he uses them as examples for Timothy in his service. He speaks about a soldier. in verses 3 and 4, a soldier must be willing to suffer, not just in battle, but on campaign. He must be willing to go without food. He must be willing to live in the trenches. He must be willing to suffer, and he must be willing, in verse 4, to make sacrifices to serve undistractedly. He can't have all kinds of hobbies and addictions while he's on campaign. He needs to put away those things to serve undistractedly. These are principles that I just leave you with, and I encourage you to study this chapter, especially 2 Timothy 2, very helpful principles. He then speaks of an athlete, and he speaks of the importance of playing by the rules. It does no good if you come in first in a race, verse 5, if you do not play according to the rules. You won't be crowned. And the same is true in Christian service. We need to pay attention to the details of God's word. It's like, well, I was just going in the right direction. Well, you didn't stay in your lane. So you don't get the crown at the end. You know, we're not running for a crown of laurels like they would have been in Timothy's day in the Greek games. We are running, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for an incorruptible crown. But it's important that we strive lawfully according to the word of God. And then he speaks of a husbandman who labors in order to later be a partaker of the fruits. So someone who's owned a vineyard knows that it's 3 years perhaps for vines to mature and produce fruit, and then even more to come to full maturity. You have to be willing to labor now for reward later. These are things that we need to keep in mind. Well, I'm just going to jump on now down to verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul speaks in this chapter of a soldier, an athlete, a husbandman, a workman, a vessel later on, and a servant. A number of these different occupations that give us a very easy to understand idea of what a servant of God must be. Here we have a workman. This is one that perhaps is a little difficult to understand. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Better translations render that cutting in a straight line the word of truth. I think what Paul is talking about is some kind of workman that needs to cut raw materials, maybe a carpenter. Probably didn't have a circular saw or a table saw, but they had to cut in a straight line. He may also be referring to a tailor. You know, I think Paul was a tent maker, wasn't he? And so he had to cut long pieces of fabric in straight lines. And when you're done cutting a 20-foot-long piece of fabric for an army tent or whatever Paul made those tents for, and you get to the end and you look down, I imagine a good workman, you would look down and it would be perfectly straight. But a workman who cut this way and this way and this way, when he looked down, what would happen? He would be ashamed. He would be ashamed of the seam that resulted from his horrible cut. We need to have the same kind of carefulness when it comes to handling the Word of God. We don't just plow through this book with a pair of scissors and go this way and this way and this way. We need to go in a straight line and just pay attention to the detail when we handle the Word of God. I'm not discouraging you from reading it. I'm encouraging you to read it. I'm not trying to make it so intimidating to handle the Word of God that you don't do it. But I'm encouraging you that in handling it, that you have carefulness all the way through, discerning what does this passage apply to? What is the context of each passage of Scripture as we come to it? So I encourage you with that. Let's move on now to verse 21. Verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. We must be sanctified in order to serve. We must be set apart from what is evil and from those who are going on with evil if we are going to be prepared to serve. Another point is in verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The part I wanted to focus on was the last part of that verse, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy may have felt very alone, but Paul encourages him to follow with others. God has made a provision for you. I believe that there are others that you can follow with. And I think it's interesting that in an epistle like this, 2 Timothy, we might say the backdrop is very dark, that God encourages Timothy to follow with others. Don't go it alone. There are others. John, in writing to Gaius in 3 John, mentioned the name of another. Demetrius hath good report of all men. There are others for you to go on in the pathway with. And I encourage you to find good friends, to make friends that are going to be a help to you, that are going to take you up and not bring you down. Those who have a heart that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It doesn't mean find friends who are gifted, find friends who are smart. It says find friends who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Find friends whose heart is in the right place and who are seeking the Lord, and they will be good companions for you. I think one of the greatest things that God used in my life to preserve me and to help me was friends, good Christian friends. So I just encourage you with that. Well, in chapter 3, there are two things really that Paul speaks of. He speaks of the ruin of Christendom. So on your handout, I believe there's a chart. I included this chart that I found helpful. This I gleaned from Mr. William Kelly. He mentioned three phases of apostasy in the Christian profession. And I know that there's probably some disagreement about some of these technical terms, the last hour, and when they began and when they ended. But I just give you this chart as a suggestion. That in the first epistle, Paul told Timothy that in the latter days, in the latter times, some would depart from the faith. The first phase, which was already happening in Timothy's day, was that some individuals would leave. And I was thinking about this roof of this building over here that we were in for the conference. It's, I think, what's called the gambrel roof. It's like a barn roof. At the very top, it begins to slope downward at a shallow pitch. And then there's a breaking point, and it goes steeper. And then there's another breaking point, and it goes straight down. I think that is sort of what we have as far as the history of Christendom goes. First, there were some who went out. John could say, it is already the last hour. There are already some antichrists. But then when we come to chapter 3, he speaks of the last days. And there, it's not just individuals. It's widespread. The majority aren't even really believers. They're just false professors. And the final phase is the apostasy. That will take place after we are gone. And what's left is only those who have just made an empty false profession. An antichrist will lead up that great apostasy. So that's like the last phase where it's straight down. But things are going that direction. And so Paul speaks of the ruin of Christendom in those first maybe nine verses or so. And then he speaks of resources for the servant of God. And the great resource that he mentions is the Word of God. Continue, a key verse, continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. That is our resource. It's the Word of God. Paul could say to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. All Scripture, Old and New Testament, are given by God. So we are given the Word of God. So read it, become familiar with it. Well, chapter 4, maybe I'll just pick off one or two points to end with. a practical note in verse 13. The cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with me, and the books, but especially the parchments. I think the books would be works of the Apostle Paul, books that he had written, maybe not inspired, but no doubt they were things that pertained to the Word of God, an exposition of the truth of God, and the parchments would be blank writing materials. I think this shows us that Paul valued the privilege of writing down the truth of God. And I'm so happy to see many here taking notes. Not everyone's a note taker, but I encourage you in that. If you were to go into a university class, maybe a math class or a history class, you would see almost every single person in that class taking notes. And so I would challenge you with this. If you don't write it down, how do you expect to remember it? Now, sometimes those of us who speak are at fault for being so rambling and disorganized in what we're saying that it's impossible to. So we take that on ourselves, but I encourage you in that work to write down the truth that God has given you. It will help you to remember it. It will help you to have it. And so I just encourage you in that. There are a number of individuals that are mentioned in this chapter. Paul reflects on Demas, who had forsaken him, Titus, who had departed, Crescens, who had departed, Luke remaining with him. And he makes this comment about John Mark, and this will maybe be the last point that I make. John Mark, he says, take him with thee and bring him, for he is profitable for me in the ministry. John Mark was a young man, like Timothy, that Paul had taken with him on his first missionary journey, and he had abandoned Paul and Barnabas, and he had turned back because he, no doubt, was afraid of the persecution, the serious persecution that they faced on that first journey. And Paul wouldn't take him on the next journey. He took Silas and Timothy instead. And John Mark disappears from the pages of Scripture for a time. And I just came across something that really warmed my heart. We talked about how Timothy was Paul's spiritual son, but there's another apostle that had a spiritual son, and that's Peter. Peter writes in the end of his first epistle, he said, Marcus, my son. I think Peter, who himself had had a failure in his pathway, when Paul wouldn't take John Mark, Barnabas took him. We don't know what happened after that. Peter became a spiritual father to John Mark. Peter was told by the Lord Jesus at the very end, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter, who had that gift of a shepherd, used his gift. And I believe he became a spiritual father to John Mark. And John Mark was restored, so much so that Paul tells Timothy, bring him with me. He's profitable for me for the ministry. So I just encourage you, you may have had a failure in your life. We all do. To not let that define us, but to not turn aside from the pathway, vote like Demas did, but to turn to the Lord, and he can use us in spite of our failures. Well, I trust these things have been an encouragement to you. I know that there's a lot that we didn't cover. On the back of your handout, I have a number of the points that we've covered. We didn't cover all of them, and there's obviously pages and pages that could be written, but I just pass that along to you, and I hope that it'll be a help to you in your Christian life. And so now, we'll close with prayer. God and our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We think of these dear young people sitting in this room with so much potential, and yet the enemy is so active to discourage. We pray that each one would use their gift, not neglect it, stir it up, be encouraged to find good friends, good companions, to read thy precious word, to not go along with the downward sloping course of Christendom, and that they would be profitable servants. And so we just pray for each one of them. Lord, we don't know what each one needs, but you know. And so we just commend these few thoughts to thee, Lord Jesus, and we pray for a blessing on these scriptures that we have had before us. We pray so in thy worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.